Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the May 2021 Home Education Conference held in Orem, Utah.
Did you see the title? Okay, who thinks it's possible? Good. Okay, anything's possible. God is good. any of you think that your kids will be sinless? Okay, good. Because if he said yes, there's some therapy out there. We can go talk. So and we had some fun with that title. And anyway, a little debate kind of erupted. And anyway, if I could change the title, I might call it something like raising a, not a sinless generation, but a generation that knows how to repent. Is that safe? Is that not what Lehi did to his kids? He knew they were going to sin. And so all of his sermons, in fact, Nephi the same, all of his sermons, it's basically, look, when you sin, let me teach you about your Redeemer. And I love that approach. Please talk to your kids about sinning. Not how to, but what to do when they sin. And, you know, the data shows if you have a child that's, you know, 11 or 12-ish, they've probably seen pornography. Despite all the best things you've done to, you know, button down and tighten up your internet connections and phones, chances are they've probably seen something that they shouldn't ought to have seen. It's just our world, unfortunately. So, again, teaching a child, what do you do when you see pornography is critical. Yes, teach the importance of avoiding it. But, man, when you do come across it, son, here's what I want you to do. Shut down the computer. Come grab me. Come grab mom. Those are the conversations we need to have more often. There's no board here. I want you to picture a bell curve. Starts off here, comes up here, comes down here. The church is really good at this group of people. Agreed? You look at people in your ward, kind of that middle group. Give me some characteristics of the mainstream members of our faith. What are they? Who are they? Give me some attributes, characteristics, descriptors. Go ahead. Yeah, they attend church. Love to serve. They'll say yes to any calling. Most every calling. Yeah. Right. They fit the mold, right? They look good. They act right. Good. Most of them are married and they have children. Okay? Please. Right? Happy, right? Typical Mormon. Yeah, sorry for the almost cuss word now. right? Yeah. Please. Yeah, they are kind of usually an upper middle class, generally speaking, that kind of fits that middle group, right? Good. Return missionaries or planning to serve a mission. Oh, yeah, food storage. Oh, and the elders' quorum will move them and kind of cuss under their breath as they move that food storage for them. And their piano and everything else, right? Please. Yeah, married, sealed in the temple. Absolutely. All right, is that good? Let's then talk about, not to be stereotypical, but the quote-unquote German, the more extreme. Who are we not reaching well as Latter-day Saints? Okay, divorced. If you're a divorced man in our faith, it's tough. It's hard. Very marginalized, okay? Keep going. Yeah. If you can't go to church because of employment, it's weird. It's hard, right? Please. And we know, doctrinally, accept all. Visitors welcome. But boy, when they show up, we're kind of like, a square peg, round hole, what do I do? Does not compute, right? Please. Right. Back to what Sophia was saying about if they don't look right, they don't fit the mold, we're not sure what to do. Please. Tattoos, right? It falls in that category. Yeah, maybe you know Al Fox Caraway and her story. And if you don't, Google search Al Fox Caraway and her story. It's frustrating but inspirational at the same time. Church did a big study, and the LGBTQIA+, I memorized all the acronyms, they don't know where they quite fit in, sadly, right? And can I just say, if there was a church on the earth that those with same gender attraction issues should be running to, should it not be our faith? Should it not be us? we should, having our doors being beaten down by those in that community, in my opinion, we should be the most loving. I mean, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one towards another. And boy, we kind of stink at it sometimes, right? Please. Good. Those with addictions. Those without children, right? If you're married without kids, are there question marks in a lot of members' minds? Oh, not faithful, or what's going on, and haven't you adopted yet? And, you know, that happens, right? Yeah, that's my mom. She's been married 3 times and divorced 3 times. Married, her third marriage ended in divorce, lived with a guy for 6 weeks, and that became my father. That's it. Never met him. He just passed away in December. He knew about us. I just found him about 2 years ago through a genealogy. Anyway, those DNA spit tests that you do. Heard about us. Sent him a picture of, I've got 4 kids, and Dawson's, you know, business major at Utah State. Callie's in Columbia, New York. I mean, pretty good kids. My son Isaac has a 41-inch vertical. He's a volleyball player, water polo player, All-State and everything. Malia, cheerleader. Cute little family. He said he first denied that he even fathered a child, but the DNA kind of said, liar. but yeah, and then once he kind of fessed up, he said, I don't want anything to do with them. And, you know, but really, his loss. But my mom has been single for, 46 years. And it's weird. She has a little group of friends. She calls them the little old ladies. That's what they call themselves. Well, that's kind of what they are. They're beautiful women, faithful, but they don't quite know how they fit into a ward family because they're older and single, right? Maybe a couple more. Yeah. If people have questions, right, even doubts, remember, doubts are different than questions. They're not sure exactly how to fit. Good. Please. Oh, those that aren't self-reliant, right? And every ward has a few that just need some extra love and attention, right? Some wards have a lot, right? Yeah. Oh, if you're, especially back to the Utah wards, not to stereotype again, but if you're a transplant into a Utah ward, you know, because on Sunday, half your ward goes to their parents' house for dinner. Right? And you're kind of left like, oh, it's just us. And so we kind of become friends with those that don't have family and aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews all over the valley. Right? And that's us. We're a group of friends. Right? Amen. Can I get a witness? Yeah. So with this idea and with this topic of raising a sinless generation, I want to have those kind of marginalized youth, especially, on our minds. How do we help them as they fall into different transgressions? Joseph Smith's wording is the foibles of human nature. How can we assist them in their journey? First of all, remind you of the doctrine. The doctrine is that everyone in this room is a member of the house of Israel. You are beneficiaries of being of the house of Israel, the seed of Abraham, and so are all of your children. Abraham made a deal with the Lord, and I love how simple it is. If you read Jeremiah 30:22, it basically says that, Abraham, I will bless them that bless you, I will curse them that curse you, if you'll be my God, and if you'll let me be your God, and if you will be my people. In other words, Abraham, anyone that's good to you, I'm going to be so good to them. And people that hate on you and you know, again, curse you, I will, vengeance is mine and I will repay. If you will just be my people and let me call the shots. Abraham said, that sounds great. He went into a covenant with the Lord called the Abrahamic covenant. It was passed on to Isaac. That was passed down to Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. And our doctrine is that in our blood, if we could take out, you know, a little blood sample, we would find that we are from that same lineage, that literally in our veins right now flows that believing blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the same of your children as well. I love that. The same promise is alive in you and in them. To your kids, man, people that are good to you, God's going to be good to them. And people that hate on you and backbite and do every manner of, you know, evil against you, God's going to have his justice if we will strive to be his people, right? By the way, you know this, the word Israel, President Nelson is big on it. What does it mean? Israel means God will prevail. He will, because of that covenant that he made through our grandfather Abraham. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world where we can't be perfect with that covenant 24/7. And so the Lord has obviously come up with this plan of repentance. And I want to spend some time talking about how to talk to kids about the repentance process. Many of you remember the story, 2010. It's been 11 years ago now. Chile, a copper mine where there was an earthquake. Remember this? It turned out that there were 33 miners trapped underground, 2,300 feet below ground. Any of you claustrophobic? I can't imagine. I'm not too claustrophobic, but I can't imagine being a half a mile underground, literally cut off, and they're just waiting. And they have no idea. I mean, they have no idea what's happened up above. Are there people still alive up above to come and save us? Because we're alive down here. They were trapped in a little refuge. There was some food and water. Up above, this poor company scrambled, and they tried to drill down some boreholes. Their equipment wasn't big enough because they were so far down. They called in different organizations, literally from almost every continent in the world. It wound up being a $20 million project to get a borehole dug down deep enough. Finally, after hole after hole after hole, one of the drill bits came back up, and attached to it was a note that said, "Estamos bien, los 33." We're okay, the 33. And again, up above, they had no idea there's 33 people trapped. Now, here's a conundrum. How do you get 33 people out from 2,300 feet below ground? So big borehole had to be dug, and it took 69 days. So they were underground for 2.5 months. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Sure, they became really good friends, right? Can you imagine being trapped with your spouse for 69 days? I don't know if I could do that. I mean, I love my wife. We have a great friendship and marriage, but that's a lot. That's a lot. Eventually, they were extracted. They had some eye problems because of the lack of exposure to natural sunlight. A lot of them had severe dental work that needed to be done because their teeth, you know, there's no toothbrushes down there and stuff. And anyway, they all were rescued eventually. But man, doctrinally, when we sin, well, even when we're born, we are 2,300 feet below ground, so to speak. We are cut off. Those miners, there was nothing that they could have done in even 100 lifetimes to get themselves out of that situation. There's just no way. Rescue was beyond their control. They had to rely on the rescuers up above. You and I, it's the same thing. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to rescue ourselves from our fallen mortal condition, period. In fact, Book of Mormon, the term that is used often by the Book of Mormon writers is the merits and the mercy. But the merit and the mercy is never tied to us. Never, never, never. It's always the merits of Jesus Christ, the rescuer up above. Let me take you through, we have just about half an hour or so. I want to take you through some of the scriptures that I love to use with youth about how to avoid, not just avoid sin, but how to respond once we do sin. Let's go to Doctrine and Covenants. I got to pull my digital scriptures out. Doctrine and Covenants, we'll go through about seven or so scriptures. And love to have a conversation as well. First thing you got to teach your kids is why it's important to repent. DNC 131, very first section, verse 31, right there at the end. I'd love to have a few readers read as we go through these this little scripture chain. Would someone mind reading section 1, verse 31 for us? Okay, thank you.
For I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of love.
Okay, so the standard is perfection. Is that safe to say? Even a small sin, we are cut off forever from God's presence. Agreed? Okay. We've got to help our kids know that. You see, one sin cuts us off. When we sin once, we are 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. Another analogy I use with youth. Picture yourself hanging off of a cliff by a chain. The chain has 10 links. How many links on the chain have to break before you fall? One. If you break one of the Ten Commandments, you're dead spiritually. Another analogy. Two travelers are supposed to be on an airplane. The first traveler shows up 30 seconds late. They've closed the door, boarding is finished, and he's 30 seconds late. Ugh, frustrated. Second traveler arrives 30 minutes late. Which traveler is in a better position, traveler A or traveler B? They both missed the flight, right? They're both cut off, as it were, from that flight. The same is true for us and our youth. If we don't measure up to DNC Section 131, we are cut off forever. That's the doctrine. Okay. So what if I die with one unrepented sin? So in your notes, write down Mosiah 2, 38 and 39. Mosiah 2, 38 and 39. And this is our second scripture on a little chain here. And this is where we start to scare our kids. And that's fun. It's fun to scare youth. A scared youth is a happy youth, right? And then if you could slide over to Mosiah 2, 38, 39 in your scriptures. Is there another reader that could do that for us? In the back. Thank you very much. King Benjamin could write Hallmark movies, right? Yeah. And it's fun. Now, if you want to write down another note, Jacob 6:10, almost the same wording about that that lake of fire and brimstone and the eternal torment, et cetera, et cetera. Jacob, Nephi's brother, teaches the same doctrine. You see, well, okay, another analogy. Again, with kids, youth, I love to use analogies. We have a group of four. There's four couples that we became really good friends in a married student ward, you know, 20, 25 years ago. Best of friends. Our kids are all the same ages. It has been delightful. We loved it. We play, and we've been on trips. We hang out. In fact, they're coming up tonight. We're going to go out to dinner. Anyway, bunch of changes and kids going off to college and stuff. So we're going to get out together tonight, and they're going to drive up from Salt Lake to Logan, and it should be delightful. About 10 years ago, we planned a cruise, and cruises are on sale. I can't remember why, but we got this really cheap cruise to the Bahamas, and I got a letter about 2 weeks before the cruise, and it talked about one night you had to dress up for dinner. I wear this literally 7 days a week. I teach during the week. I usually speak on most weekends. So literally 7 days a week, I wake up, put on slacks, a shirt, and a tie, and often a suit coat. I get this letter, and the last thing I want to do on my vacation is dress up. Like, no, I ain't going to do it. And I told my wife, I am going to protest. I do not want to dress up in my work clothes during my vacation. She said, well, they won't feed you if you're not dressed up. And she had me because I love food. I'm a foodie. So I gave the matter some serious thought, and I had an idea. I went to DI, and I bought the ugliest coat I could find. I should have brought it with me. It is so – I kept it just because – well, you heard the story. It is so bad. It was so bad. I mean, this kind of bluish plaid. It's just – it's hideous. But it met the, you know, the code, so to speak. You had to wear a jacket dinner. So I'll show you a coat. You know, I'll bring this one with me. So we get to Salt Lake Airport, and we're just having fun, reminiscing, and we're all there. There's eight of us, and we're just laughing, going through TSC. And my bag goes through, and the TSA agent comes and says, sir, is this your bag? Yes. She said, there's something in it that does not meet our standards. And I said, you know, I packed the bag myself. I travel a lot. I'll do 40 to 50 traveling speaking gigs every single year. I kind of know what's on the list, what's not on the list. I said, I let me press you. I said, if you find something in there, I will be shocked because I pack my own bag. I travel all the time. I do this most weeks of the year. And so she got a little huffy with me. I said, I'll show you. And so she sent it through the x-ray thing again, and it came out. She said, I think I know what it is. So she opened it up and pulled out the jacket. And I said, it's ugly, but that's not against the TSA standards, you know. She said, no, watch this. So she ran it, like it's like a living thing, you know. She ran it all by itself through the x-ray, and said, I think I found it. Inside a man's coat, usually there's a pocket on the inside. there's also a second pocket kind of on the inside but the outside. She reaches in and she pulls out what looked like a credit card. And also I'm like, okay, I'm not sure what that is. She says, no, it's worse. With the edge of her fingernails, she does this and it exposes a knife. There's a thing called a credit card knife. I've never heard of such a thing before. And all of a sudden, I'm repenting, right? I'm so sorry because I want to get on this plane. I got this cruise. And she said, no, that's fine. This credit card knife will have to stay with me. She said, you can take this jacket. It's okay because I want to play a little prank on the air, you know. So anyway, the size of the credit card knife was not the issue. The issue was that it did not meet the TSA requirements. It did not meet the standards. Our children, at some point, they've got to know, they will go through a celestial X-ray machine. And doctrinally speaking, if there is something that does not meet the Lord's standard, they will be cut off forever. Okay, now again, hang with me. So they're like, oh no, my poor children. You know, and us too, by the way. There's hope. Remember, there's Jesus. Don't forget about him. I promise we'll be fine. Let's see here. Oh yeah. What's fun to do with your kids? Now that you've got them scared about, you know, the X-ray and, you know, burning and lakes of fire and brimstone, have them calculate how many sins they will probably commit during their life. How you do this is this. I went through the Strength Youth pamphlet, and I tried to jot down every single possible way a Latter-day Saint youth can sin. Okay? Watch this. Dating before age 16, steady dating after 16, men not initiating dates, not making dating a priority, immodest dress, extreme hairstyles, long hair by young men, tattoos, body piercings, multiple earrings in one ear, not studying scriptures, skipping seminary, watching shows that are vulgar or immoral, playing games that are violent. Ooh, and our young people with their video games, go get me started. Spending long periods of time on electronics, downloading copyrighted materials, dishonoring parents, not showing genuine interest in others, not smiling at people, not showing interest in siblings. Okay, you must be homeschool parents. You see some fighting with your kids, right? Being critical, bullying, not inviting people to church, being ungrateful, cheating at school, which is a little bit tougher in this environment, right? Breaking the Sabbath, not writing in their journal, not doing family history work, passionate kissing, lying on top of other people, acting on same-gender feelings, staying out late, not saving money for the future, not preparing for full-time missionary service, gambling, laziness, not attending the temple, disobeying your bishop, not paying tithing, not fasting for 2 meals and 24 hours, not giving a generous fast offering, putting other people down, even in joking, gossiping, speaking in anger, misusing the name of God, laughing at inappropriate jokes, listening to loud music, not removing earphones when other people are speaking to you, not learning to sing hymns. That's actually in there, by the way. Disobeying the word of wisdom, using drugs, drinking beverages that produce a high, dancing with full body contact, not eating nutritious food, not exercising regularly, not getting enough sleep. So as you go through that list with them, all of a sudden they realize, wow. So like if I don't invite someone to church or if I don't smile at people or like that's a violation. Yeah, son, it is. It is. So again, calculate at this point with them. Now that you've got them. All right, let's say, son, let's say you're guilty. Let's say every day you can't do all that stuff. Let's say you violate 10 or 20 of those every single day. Put your calculator on your phone. And let's say you're sentenced each 5 days in a year. And let's say you live to be age 80. You know, why not? Life expectancy. And if you do the math, it works out to be over 1 million sins. Mostly sins of omission, but, you know, sin is sin. Son, how many sins cut you off from God's presence? One. So if one cuts you off, what does 1 million sins do for you? Okay. And again, you've got him. You've got him right there, right? Eating out of the palm of your hand. It is so fun to torture teenagers. Okay. At this point, I know youth. They'll say, well, God's not mean. Like, I'm a good person. Then you take them to Alma 42. Okay. So next scripture, Alma 42, 25. Alma 42, 25. This is Alma teaching his knucklehead son, Corianton, about repentance and life and everything else. Let's turn there. Who's got Alma 42:25? You got it front row. Thank you.
What do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God.
He can't just be merciful to you. let's say we're in a line for the celestial kingdom, and let's say you're one of God's favorite kids, which I'm sure you are, son, right? And let's say, yeah, everyone's going through, Book of Life is being checked, and, you know, people are being assigned their degree of glory, and he gets to you, and he's like, oh, welcome home. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. You're celestial. But let me just check the book. I just got to double check. And he opens up your Book of Life, and he sees a few things that were not resolved. But let's say that God decides in that moment, because he loves you so much, to, you know, again, there's a line of people. He says to everyone, hey, everyone, look, a unicorn. And we're all excited. Look, oh, where's the unicorn? And then he takes you and shoves you into the celestial kingdom. What happens to God doctrinally in Alma 42 if he does that? He ceases to be God. And son, do you think God wants to retire from his, his work and his glory? No. He can't just be merciful to you. He's got to use justice. Okay? Oh, man. By the way, help your youth know. Well, in fact, let's just play what do your youth think. If you were to ask one of your children, why do we go to church? Why do we go on missions? Stuff like that. What are some of the answers that come to their mind? Give me a few thoughts. Why do we do this stuff? Okay, we're supposed to do it. Learn about Jesus and become more like him. You're making me do this, mom and dad, right? Some of them. Help them know this. Well, first of all, clarify with them. Some of our youth think that by doing stuff, they're overcoming the effects of their fall. In fact, you hear it at farewells. You hear it at farewells not every farewell, but a lot of farewells where I just feel so indebted to my God or my Savior, I'm going to go and pay him back by serving a mission. Can I laugh? You think you can? Because what does King Benjamin say about when you try to pay God back? Yeah, you get further in debt. Because as soon as you do something nice to pay him back, he blesses you again and you're further and further in debt. It's the worst debt plan ever, but the best debt plan ever as well, right? Does going to church, going to the temple, going on missions, going to seminary pay off the debt of our sin? No. Many of our youth think so. If I just do enough good stuff, that'll kind of outweigh my bad stuff. It's like you're cooking eggs and you want to have some eggs. You get your egg carton out, open up the first egg and crack open the egg. Second egg, third egg has gone rotten. It stinks. Whoo, to high heaven. Ha. But in your wisdom, you think, you know what? I'll just crack open a few more good eggs, and that will overcome the badness of the rotten egg. Does it work? No. Our youth think that way. They think if I can do enough good stuff, that'll counterbalance all of the bad stuff I've done in my life. This law of justice and mercy. They just think if I can just tip the scales in my favor, I'm going to be okay. Help them know that no, we don't go to church, we don't go on missions and temple, we don't wait to 16 to we date, stuff like that. We don't do that to cover up any badness. We do those things to beg for the atonement to become operative in our life. We're begging for the atonement to start to take root in us. That's why we do all our stuff. Some of our youth think this. Well, maybe my angel that's like supposed to write down all my stuff of my life, maybe my angel isn't the best note taker. Maybe he flunked angelic stenography school and he left off a few things. Well, there's two problems with that. First of all, how many sins cut us off? One. Second problem is our youth don't understand what the Book of Life is. In fact, a lot of our adults don't understand what the Book of Life is. Elder McConkie teaches that the Book of Life is our body, that our bodies literally record our bones, sinews, and flesh. Man himself is a self-registering machine. God can literally look at us and know exactly what we have done and what we have become because the marks are literally written in our bodies. Now, is there a spiritual scar cream? Yeah, that's where the atonement of Jesus Christ comes into play. another thing, too, the mind of youth. They think, well, all right, I'm not perfect. And if I do have to suffer for my sins, it won't be that bad. Any scriptures come to your mind that help us understand exactly how bad it is? You're right on. DNC section 19, verses 16 through 19. You are a scriptorian. Nice job. So your next scripture, section 19, 16 through 19. And you'll see it right there in verse 15, right in the, well, even introduce it in verse 50, kind of 15 through 19-ish. Maybe we could have one more verse read. Would you mind? Thank you. So section 19, maybe go 15 through 19. This is the first-hand account of Gethsemane. It's the only time in Scripture where Jesus gives us his first-hand account of what Gethsemane was like. And again, that verse 15, how you can't begin to understand how badly it hurt. Please. We're all friends. Thank you. Go ahead. We're friends here. Please, please.
So I'm thinking about Shiblon in the context of that. I believe that Shiblon was someone who knew what was going on with him. And then also King Noah and Nala and those folks, I think they were really aware of what was going on and had a pretty full light of what was going on. The dream that I have with my children is that they are never afraid.
Love this. I love this. I still got 20 minutes in my presentation, and you've beat me to the punch. No. I love that. No. You're going exactly where I want this conversation to go. First of all, can I touch on sin? The Greek word, and this is so good, the Greek word for sin, it literally means to miss the mark, meaning you've got other arrows in your quiver. And nobody, again, the title of this class, no one is going to live a sinless life unless their name is Jesus Christ. But they're going to have other chances to try again and try again and try again. So if sin means to miss the mark, what is righteousness? Nope. Target practice. Yeah. Striving, trying, again, in my mind, target practice. You're trying. My favorite word in the sacrament prayer, it's that W word. I look forward to it every single Sunday, that they are willing. Your kids, most of your kids are willing. Let me testify of something else, and you testified of it. I want to be a second witness to you. There's a difference between weakness and rebellion. I think very few of your kids are rebellious. You might have a few. In a group this big, there's probably a few kids that are knowingly breaking commandments. They know what they should be doing, and they are rejecting it. All of us, including our children, are weak. Did the plan of salvation presuppose sin and weakness? Absolutely yes. Is God ever shocked when his children sin? No. When Jesus entered the upper room, he girded himself as a servant or a slave would, and he knelt down and washed the feet of the disciples. And you know the story, he goes one to one. He gets to Peter. Remember what Peter said in this moment? Lord, no. no touchy, right? You're not going to touch my feet. Remember Jesus' response to Peter? Yeah, if I don't do this, there's no place for you in the kingdom of my Father. And then Peter, in typical Peter fashion, says, well, in that case, wash my feet, my hands, my head. I mean, I want to be with you forever, right? It's so Peter. It's so Peter. Was Jesus shocked at the dirt on his disciples' feet? No. They're living in the Middle East where it's, 110 degrees at night in the shade, and they're wearing sandals. They couldn't get from point A to point B or C without picking up some dirt on their feet because of their sandals. The Lord, in his wisdom, our great God, he has clothed us spiritually in sandals. All of us are going to pick up some dirt and debris along the way. It's part of life. Please.
Not to mess up your
no.
flow here, but along that line. So I went through, and this has been over the last year or so, reading through the Book of Mormon, the scriptures in general, and I pick out every time they would talk about repentance.
Ah.
Either it said the word repentance or alluded to repentance, and I would highlight that. And then I began to discover that maybe not every single time, but the majority of the time that it talked about repentance, it followed it up with mercy.
I love it.
And I color-coded that. And so even the scripture we just read, so in red is repentance, blue is mercy, and they're interchangeable.
Always.
All through the scriptures.
You would, and I agree, you would be hard-pressed to find a passage that would separate those two principles. I'm with you 100%. It's so true. Always, always, always. To amplify one part of, and thank you for speaking from the heart. Yes, teach your children to avoid sin. But if you're going to choose between teaching the importance of avoiding sin or teaching about Jesus, teach about Jesus. Yeah. My introduction here, you know, my analogies and, you know, scaring your kids and all that, tongue in cheek. Some of you have kids that need to have a little wake up. Most of your kids, though, are just good kids that just want to be, they're Shiblons. So, Alma 38 was Shiblon. Poor Shiblon, he only gets a couple of verses. His wayward brother gets several chapters, right? You have kids that might need a few chapters, a few volumes to help them out. Most of your kids, I'm guessing because of this type of a group, are the Shiblons, the steady, just they're steady and good. And they can be praised and rewarded, given accolades. And you can spend time teaching, well, all of them, about our Savior Jesus Christ. And they'll be received very, very differently by them. Okay, we turn, last 15 minutes. Mosiah 26:30, okay? Mosiah 26:30. And if you're taking notes just under that, you can jot down a cross-reference of Moroni 6:8, because they say the same thing. Mosiah 26:30 and Moroni 6:8, almost the same wording as we now turn the page to our hope here. Would someone read Mosiah 26:30 for us? Book of Mormon. This is so good. It's short, sweet. Go ahead.
Yea, as often as my people repent, will I forgive them of their trespasses against them.
Is that easy? Moroni says the same thing in Moroni 6:8. As often as we repent, we will be forgiven. What a blessing. Repentance, and you know this, and your kids know this. Repentance is really a two-step process. Section 58:42. This is our, well, let me test you. Come follow me this week. What is repentance? 58:42, DNC 58:42. Have you done your come follow me? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. That's it. It's two steps. You confess and forsake. When you talk to your children, ask them what sins need to be confessed. And they'll wrinkle their brow and think, in that moment, just say, all sins need to be confessed to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some sins need the help of a bishop. And you can talk to them about, you know, sins that are sexual in nature. I used to teach at the prison. So fun. One of my high council assignments about 20 years ago. It was so fun. Captive audience, right? Oh, you know, so bad. But they were honestly, in my opinion, good men that had done some dumb things. But they were hungering to get back to the church. Hungering. And anyway, one of them said, I asked that same question, like, what, you know, repent, confession, what needs to be confessed. One of them said, anything that'll make the front page of the newspaper. And that is true. The more I thought about that, there's a lot of truth. So let your kids know, anything, really, anything that's sexual in nature, anything that would compromise their membership of the church, or anything that would make the front page of a newspaper would need to be confessed. I actually had one of it's okay to share. January, I'm on the High Council again. I guess I didn't do a good job the first time, so they called me back now, and I'm over missionary work. Last January, had one of these fellows come and talk to our ward mission leaders, really excited Elkhorn counselors over missionary work, and he stood up and introduced himself and said, 1993, I went on a mission, best 2 years ever. 2 years later, I got home, married the love of my life. I love my wife. A year later, I got what I think is the greatest blessing ever, this beautiful baby boy who I just loved. He said, unfortunately, 4 months later, he died, and I killed him. And all of a sudden, there was silence in this room. He talked about one night, his little son was fussy, crying. He couldn't console this poor little baby and shook him, and it caused this little boy's death. He just finished a 20-year prison sentence just at the point of the mountain up the road here. And he's talking about his process. It takes first presidency approval. He just found out last week, January 2022, he will be allowed to be baptized again. And I can't wait. I cannot wait for January 2022 to be at his baptism. You see, repentance is confessing. It is forsaking. But repentance, if you want a one definition sentence of what it is, it's a change of heart that comes through the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's really what it is. It's a change of heart. Let me ask a trick question. Do you have to sin to repent? No. Can you watch General Conference this October and repent? I will. I want to change after I watch General Conference. Do your shiblons need to sin to repent? No. Shiblons, they make little adjustments, little changes. They recalculate, and they just small adjustments so they can get back to their heavenly home. I love that. Small and simple changes. Maybe one note about Satan's role in this process. I believe strongly, especially with our youth, that Satan tells them, leading up to sin, that they can repent. I think Satan is one of the biggest cheerleaders for repentance up until the sin happens. And then he changes his cheer. What is Satan's message to our youth after they've sinned? Give me a few messages that you've probably heard Satan whisper. Say it again. It's too late. What else is on his list? Yeah, what have you done? Too much. Right. Might as well go all the way. Yeah, it'll be our secret. Let's hide Adam and Eve, right? Let's hide, right? Hide ourselves in the Lord after we partake of the fruit. Yeah, you will not be loved. God won't love you. Your family won't love you. Your dad is going to hate you. Your mom's going to, and your bishop is going to lose faith and confidence in you. Yeah, you're not like the rest of them. Everyone else is perfect and you don't fit in anymore. Again, Satan. Yay, you can, you know, give me an S, give me an I, give me an S. You know, he's cheering them on, knowing, again, that they can repent. But then after the sin has been committed, he is the first. Book of Mormon story where Satan does not support his followers at the end. Insert any antichrist. We have three antichrists in the Book of Mormon. Every single time, man, once the deed is done, the devil backs away. It's game over. It's so frustrating. He's such a jerk. Is that okay to say? Oh, looking good. All right, perfect. Let's see here. Again, as we emphasize the Savior and the Redeemer in the lives of our youth, another story I love to use with them is, again, back to Abraham, who we started with. Abraham had to sacrifice his son Isaac. If you study that story, Isaac was not a little child. Isaac was not a teenager, because that wouldn't be a sacrifice to kill a teenager. No, I'm teasing. I teach seminary. It's the end of the year. It's been a long year. teasing. But yeah, scripturally, as we look at the historical records, Isaac was probably 30. If he's a perfect similitude of Jesus, he'd probably be 33. Abraham is how old? 120. So let's say they're up there on the mountain and a 120-year-old wants to wrestle with a 30-year-old. I mean, who's going to come out on top there, right? Obviously a 30-year-old. Elder Holland suggests that Isaac probably asked to be bound so that he wouldn't, in his just natural instincts, try to resist the assassination attempt. Complete submission by Isaac. You know the story. There he is laying down. There's Abraham. Do you think he second-guessed himself at that point? Oh, man, I know I would. Am I nuts? Am I crazy? By the way, did he tell his wife what he was going to do? He would have been bound up and tied by his wife. I think he snuck out with his son one day. But up he goes. I'm sure he has a moment, but he knows what he has to do. And just before that knife is plunged, we assume into the throat, that's where they let the animals bleed out. Here comes the angel, right? Just in the nick of time, right? Mormon standard time. and Abraham, you've passed the test. The next character introduced in that story is that ram caught in the thicket. Now, you know how God works. He uses natural laws to fulfill his purposes, right? Meaning, how long had that ram been there? I assume it was there the whole time. As I watch how God works and uses natural laws, I don't think he's, poof, there's a ram caught in a thicket. I think it was probably there the most of the time. The ram is a symbol of Jesus. He's going to be the sacrifice, not Isaac, right? In other words, think through this, and I'd love to help our youth see this. The ram was there the whole time. It wasn't until Abraham was willing to make a sacrifice that he noticed the ram. I testify of your children. The Savior is in their lives. Many of them see the Savior every day. They see his merits and his mercies and his goodness and tender mercies. But there's some of our youth that don't see the Savior. And the catalyst to help them recognize their Savior hands in their lives is to offer up their Isaac. Once they are willing to sacrifice something, they start to see their Savior more clearly. And it's fun to ask them, if you have a one-on-one conversation with your child, son, what's your Isaac? What is that one thing that you love and cherish and it's your treasure that you may not, that you know it's hard for you to let go? What is it? Some of our youth, it's video games, it's music, it could be friends. I mean, they have their own lists. If you can convince that child of yours that you love to just put it on the altar of sacrifice, let's go. Let's go a week. Maybe try a week without that cell phone that is leading you into temptation of view pornography. Or let's try a month without that language. Let's try a week or even an hour being kind to your sister. Try it. Try it. Put that offering on the altar and just see how your life goes. And all of a sudden, they will see their Savior more and more clearly. I'm grateful for him. Elder Holland, a little quote, "You can change and you can do it very fast. Repentance can come instantaneously, even if you have serious amends to make. Repentance takes exactly as long as it takes you to say, I will change and mean it." Oh, that's so good from Elder Holland. To finish, I just want to testify, and this is Elder Cornish. I'm going to steal his words from General Conference 2018. Our youth are going to make it. God, this Elder Holland mixed with Elder Cornish, God is not a heartless referee looking to throw us out or call us out of the game for the smallest imperfections. The reverse is true. He really is our biggest cheerleader, hoping that we make it back. In fact, his work and his glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, and he's good at what he does. To finish, back to our debt. We talked about being cut off, being underground. Debt. In our society today, there's a process that people go through when they have a debt that they feel like they could never pay off. They call up their bank or their lender or creditor, and they file for bankruptcy. Bankruptcy means, I can't do this. I probably can't do this in two or three lifetimes. You need to step in and help me. And usually they'll assume that loan or that debt and help that person. If we can help our young people know that they needed to declare spiritual bankruptcy, their lives will change. Meaning, I can't do this on my own. I can't become what you want me to be without you. Yeah, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to seminary. But I need your help. You need to step in and help. At some point in our existence, all of us will stand before God. And he'll probably cite DNC section 131. You owed me perfection. Where is your payment? It should be a very short conversation. Well, Heavenly Father, standing on your right side is your beloved Son, who I love and cherish and adore. Right there on your right hand is my Savior, my Redeemer. He, and I'm so grateful, has paid the price for my sins, my weaknesses, my shortcomings. He's my payment. In section 45, right? Behold, the wounds of him who did no sin. Wherefore, Father, spare these my brethren, that they can come unto thee. Oh, love your kids. Teach them about Jesus. You can't teach too much about our Savior. Instill confidence in Christ as you love them and help them.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a non-profit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.
With skills and words beyond your abilities, you'll just try. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ.